These two chapters are open for comment. Brother David.
I'd like to thank Brother David for his remarks, and especially the linking of the names and some of the information we glean from that. We've got this phrase, "What's in a name?" Well, as an example, I've got to be brief, I know, because there's not much time, but we were at a Bible class, and my grandparents were there, and this is probably amongst the worst things I ever said. I said, "Who? You know, the choice of name is important, you know." I said, "For example, you wonder why the Queen named her son Charles, and why would anyone pick a name like Philip for their son?" I really did say that, and there's just nothing I could do to get out of it, you know. I was thinking of King Philip of Spain. Why would we want to name our son Philip, King of Spain? And my grandmother did still talk to me, but I think there is a great lesson here that there are other cultures, like the Red Indians, for example. They name their people after, you know, their god. I can't think of any examples, but you know, here we do have a lot of names listed here, and I think Brother David did an excellent job in bringing out some of these things. And if we look at the names, it's all about God manifestation. It's God in all these names, Yahweh, El. And I think the lesson here is it's not even necessarily the character of the person. It's Yahweh remembered in the case of Zechariah, for example. It's all about God's relationship with man, and how God should be at the center of that relationship. However, a word of warning. We've seen how Tobiah, for example, had a name with a good meaning, but he was as far away from God manifestation as possible. Likewise, the Spirit said to the Ecclesia in Sardis, "Thou hast a name to live, but art dead." So it's possible to have God's name in us, or have had it in us, but to lose the faith and die. And I think, you know, the chapter we'll consider later on this afternoon just shows how that name can die, you know. Just because we have the truth, just because we've known the name of Yahweh, and because we've tried to manifest it, doesn't mean we always will. And sometimes we can have a name to live, to use that term, but we can be spiritually dead.
Brother Philip?
My second Christian name is Richard, by the way. I don't think that would have pleased Brother David either, with King Richard in mind, and I think he was involved with the Crusades as well. So I'd like to thank Brother David as well this morning, and Brother Adam and Brother Ross Rhodes earlier in the week. I think they did a real good job of reading all those difficult names. And I think Brother David Somerville has actually provided a key to us when I made this point before. When we come to read in the names in Scripture, we can tend to switch off, and I think Brother David has given us a clue and some ideas that will enliven us when we come to those parts of the daily readings, and can show that there is a wealth of information and that God's word is living. I'd like to make three quick points on the genealogies, which I sometimes find helpful. The first is what Brother Robert says. Brother Robert says it, I think, on more than one occasion, but I can't think of the source. He basically said there's nothing else in human literature to compare with the scriptures, we know that, but even with these genealogies, nothing. The listing of the genealogies that take us from Adam to Christ is unique in all of human literature. So when we got all these names here dovetailing into various other passages of scripture, we've got a unique book in front of us, and that proves the veracity of the scriptures. So we can, even in this sense, when we're reading these genealogies, place our faith in it. The second quick point I want to make is again from the pen of Brother Roberts, and it's roughly about the year 1879 or 1880, reading in the Christadelphian magazines for those years. Brother Roberts engaged in a debate, and I must admit, I cannot think of the man he debated with, but a booklet has been written called Anglo-Israelism Refuted. They later became known as British Israel. And they would take verses, like earlier on in Nehemiah, where they talked about the return of the children of Israel. Now, Anglo-Israelism, or British Israelism, regarded the English-speaking nations, Britain and those countries that followed the English language, they regarded themselves as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And they would go to passages like earlier on in Nehemiah, where it referred to the return of the children of Israel, to prove that the 10 tribes had come back from captivity, or rather that those 10 tribes were incorporated now into this aspect of Israel, and that Britain was now the Israel of God and the English-speaking languages. And Brother Roberts very easily demolished the argument and said that the return of the children of Israel, as a verse there in earlier on in Nehemiah, was a national term. And in the verses that Brother David has been discussing today, we've seen that it's talking about Judah. It's talking about Benjamin. It's talking about the Levites. It does not include Naphtali and Gad and Asher and the rest of it. So when we see some of these genealogies, they actually reinforce the truth that the Bible harmonizes together. Now, even though you might pick up one verse which refers to Israel, it's used in a collective sense. The other quick point that I wanted to make was in chapter 12 and verse 22, where it says, the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Jehoiada, and Johanan, and Jaddua. Jaddua, it's recorded by Josephus, was the high priest who met Alexander the Great. And I know we're into Daniel now, but Alexander the Great had a dream that he would be met by the high priest. And Jaddua, when Alexander the Great was coming down south of the land, Jaddua and the priests went out and met Alexander. And that was a fulfillment, history tells us, of his dream. Alexander recorded that he had dreamed about a high priest and a company coming out, and that sort of fulfilled his dream. And Alexander did not attack Jerusalem. He went further south and down the coastal plains into Egypt, in accordance with some of Zechariah's prophecies as well. So sometimes when we read these chapters, we get these little oysters that we can actually open up and see the beauty and various other things in the scriptures.
Medborough.
I would like to thank Brother David for his comments. A lot of thought and hard work went into them. And the last two comments have talked about the names. Brother David mentioned the work, and I'd like to talk a little bit about the work as he did, and particularly the singers. Earlier on in the week, I had a conversation with a younger brother, and he was mentioning how much he liked driving along listening to the exhortations. And I was in total agreement with him. I do the same thing. I enjoy it myself. But my sister wife likes to listen to the hymns. Well, in all honesty, there are some wonderful voices in the ecclesias, the gold standard. And I am very thankful they tolerate voices like mine, the lead standard, that aren't all that good. And therefore, when we get the recordings, it's not the most perfect singing. Well, here we have recorded in the scriptures the singers for the temple. These would have been the gold standard, the good voices, and it would have been a very beautiful thing to hear. A long time ago, when I was a young man, to kind of pull this together, some elder brothers and sisters in the ecclesia, around Christmas time, would like to go and listen to the singers sing Handel's Messiah. One of the things that I learned was the reason Handel wrote the Messiah is because the Bible was being suppressed by the Catholics, and he wanted to put the Scripture out for the common people to know it. And the way they could know it was by singing it. We sing hymns all the time, And it's also a great way for us to learn the Scriptures. Now, I mean, in my home ecclesia, oh, how I love thy law, is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. It keeps me in thy way. I can go on and repeat that entire hymn. I can also tell you that's Psalm 119, I think verses 109, onward. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, when you're happy, sing psalms. Here we have the psalms in song, and I know there's a lot of us here that would over the years have memorized them, and I would have never thought that I could memorize the psalms, and yet I know I've got some of them. And Psalm 119 is one of my favorite psalms. It reminds us how much we have to study and work and keep God's word. I mean, that whole psalm, all 118 verses are telling you to keep God's word on your mind, to study it. When you take all that together and you turn on the radio and you start listening to whatever garbage is out there, there's another standard, there's another way to put your mind on the word of God. And that's just by putting some of the hymns in or putting some of the exhortations in. You know, remember the singers. You know, they're remembered because they were important to God. Their names are in here for a purpose. And the fact that there were singers mentioned several times in the readings today. And singers are mentioned throughout the Bible. And like I said, you know, we're told to make a joyful noise, to sing words of praise to God. It's an important way for us to keep our hearts and our minds on the Word.
Brother Bill, what's next? Just while you're walking, he's back over there. While you're walking over there, Brother Bill, I'd make a quick comment. And just, it's really amazing to see through the Medo-Persian Empire the hand of God. How as soon as they took over, you have Daniel as being part of their rulership, and how that throughout their whole rule that they favored Israel, and here you have the completion of that with the final building of the wall. And wasn't it awesome where they both walked around the wall and they met in the temple?
Yeah, I think Brother Dave too did a great job this morning. But so far we've talked about, you know, teamwork and unity, the people together, but David brought forth a good thing of faithfulness of the people this morning too, because they were willing to leave, you know, everything behind to go do the service of Yahweh. And it brought me, made me think of the account in Matthew chapter 18 where, you know, he was asked, the man asked Christ, you know, what was he to do to inherit the kingdom? And he was told to sell everything he had and follow him, but he couldn't do it because he had great possessions. And these people might have had great possessions too, but they were willing to leave it all, you know, to do the service of Yahweh. So it's a great example of faithfulness, you know, for all of us.
I think that's all the time we have this morning for class. I know we could probably keep going for a while.